We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to Luke chapter 4. Rather than proceeding into the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I decided to spend a couple weeks in this Advent season looking at a particular aspect of Christ's coming. That is, that he was born into rejection. And so this evening we turn our attention to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be considering verses 16 through 30. I'm going to read a couple extra verses. We're going to read from verses 14 through 32. Luke 4, beginning at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we often find from Scripture that appearances fool. And it's especially in this season of the year that we call Christmas that religion appears prominent. In fact, on Christmas Day, there are going to be multitudes of people that will go to church that have no place for church the rest of the year. That precious little baby lying in the manger is so lovable. How can anyone reject him? And yet we find from the Bible that this child Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, was born into rejection. And We want to consider over the next couple weeks the viewpoint that our Lord Jesus Christ was not the baby that everyone loved. In fact, because of his identity, because he is God in the flesh, he was rejected from the very beginning. There was no place for him, not even in Bethlehem. And there's no place for him today, because the human heart is filled with enmity against God. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot and will not love God. He has nothing to do with the Christ of God. And that Jesus was born into rejection is graphically illustrated in the text to which I call your attention this evening in Luke 4, verses 16 through 30. Not only was there no room for him in Bethlehem at the time of his coming into the world, but there's no room for him in the hearts of anyone unless he makes room for himself. Not only does Bethlehem demonstrate the rejection of God's Christ, but even in his hometown of Nazareth, there were none to receive him. In order to understand the occasion of this appearance and consequent rejection of Jesus by his fellow citizens in Nazareth, we must consider by way of introduction the setting. The opening verse of this passage that we consider today has Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth. He wasn't a child anymore. He was a young man of about 30 years old. Prior to this, he had begun his earthly ministry, having been baptized by John in the Jordan River and having conquered the temptations brought to him by Satan after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He had returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and according to Matthew 4, made Capernaum the center of his preaching activities. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And along with his preaching, he had performed profound miracles of healing. So that as we read in Luke 4, verse 14, there went a fame of him throughout all the region round about. When we come to the words of our text, we find that he had come to Nazareth, where, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, as was his custom tells us something about Jesus' upbringing. Tells us that he had been brought up with the practice of gathering in worship in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, every Sabbath day. And he had been educated too. We mustn't forget that Jesus had grown up as a child in Nazareth, just as you children are growing up in Loveland. And he didn't know everything as a child. He had to learn, and we find here that Jesus could read. In his human nature, he had to learn how to read, just as you children are learning and have had to learn how to read. And he learned the scriptures. But it also became evident that in Jesus was a wisdom that was unusual. And now in his home church, as it were, Jesus was asked to read and to preach. And so is recorded the substance of the sermon that he preached. But what a profound study and contrast here, because from the very beginning of his sermon, they stood in awe of this great young preacher and the words that he spoke. But by the time he was finished, they wanted to kill him. In a matter of moments, the underlying conflict in their own souls was brought to the surface by Jesus of Nazareth, and they showed they had no room for the Christ. He's a rejected preacher. And I call your attention to the text under that theme. We notice concerning that theme and from the text three things. First of all, a blessed gospel. Secondly, an offended audience. And finally, an angry rejection. This preacher who was Jesus came to preach a blessed gospel. His text was found in Isaiah chapter 61. And although Jesus himself selected the text, the book of Isaiah was delivered him by the ruler of the synagogue. We have to remember that the worship services in the synagogue were somewhat different from ours today. To the service of the synagogue belonged the reading of the scriptures, that is, the law and the prophets, just as we have scripture reading, except they would read much longer portions of the Bible because God's people didn't have the Bible in their home. So, to the service of the synagogue belonged the reading of the scriptures, but then to the service of the synagogue also belonged the preaching of the gospel, the exposition of those scriptures. But there was not one minister that preached from week to week in the synagogue. The synagogue was governed by a chief ruler, and that man was responsible to select one who would read and preach. Furthermore, to be called by the chief ruler of the synagogue to lead the congregation in scripture reading and preaching was considered one of the greatest honors that could be given anyone. Now again, it's well to remember that little detail because there has hardly ever been such a sudden change in popularity as what we read in this text with regard to Jesus. Because the fame of Jesus had preceded him. The ruler of the synagogue called upon him this day and gave him the honor to read and to preach. And by the governing of God's providential will, the chief ruler appointed the book of Isaiah for Jesus' exposition. Jesus opened the scroll to the 61st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, where we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. And as it was customary for the teacher to stand while reading and to preach while sitting, after having read the scriptures, Jesus sat down, and we read, "The eyes of all were fixed upon him." This man, who was no ordinary prophet, expounded the scriptures. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What beautiful words those are. Coming from the mouth of the Messiah, what the glad tidings of great joy come from the mouth of him who came to realize that word. To those who are in misery, In the spiritual sense of the word, the Lord Jesus proclaimed the only comfort in life and death. To those who were poor, Jesus of Nazareth preached. Not to those who were poor necessarily materially, to those who were poor in spirit. Poor because of their lack of righteousness, poor because of their lack of spiritual riches, Jesus came with the riches of the gospel. It's the gospel of healing for the brokenhearted. Again, not those who have physical heart problems. If that were one's only problem, that wouldn't be so bad yet. But he preaches to those whose hearts were broken by their own sorrow for sin, their own sorrow after God, those who saw no way out, hopeless in despair. He proclaimed the gospel of deliverance to the captives. And again, those are now political captives. He preaches to those who were captive to the bondage of sin and death. He brings the gospel of sight to the blind. Again, not merely the physical blind. Those who were blind to the riches of the truth of God. Those who were in the darkness of sin and death, blind spiritually. He continues by setting forth that gospel, which is the setting at liberty those that are bruised, that is, those who are crushed by the calamity and oppression of sin and death. And when I make those spiritual applications, I'm not just making those at whim. Those are Christ's own applications. And that's evident because even the congregation came to understand it. What a blessed sermon that was. Unspeakable blessings of grace are heard from the voice of the Savior. Unspeakable blessings that every one of us here tonight need. His word is rich in joy and complete in its salvation. But it's emphatically proclaimed to the spiritually minded who are looking for salvation because the Holy Spirit is working in their heart. It's the word of salvation and incomparable comfort to those who are the poor and brokenhearted and captives and blind and bruised. And on the other hand, as becomes very clear, there's nothing in this word for the rest. There's nothing here for those who are carnally minded. There's nothing in it for the earthly Jewish hope. There's nothing here for those who were looking for an earthly kingdom, not even for the one who was looking for the worldly realization of the kingdom of God. It was entirely a spiritual message. But not only does Jesus read and expound the text of Isaiah 61, he points to himself as the fulfillment. And he could easily do so given the personal nature of the text that he expounded. I read it that way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. See, Isaiah prophesies with the words of him who is the very realization of the gospel. In fact, the theme of the text is not so much the work not so much the gospel and the work of the gospel as it is him who's anointed to fulfill that gospel. The focus is on Christ. And therefore, as Jesus preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, he proclaimed not merely a general gospel in a very roundabout and abstract way. He proclaimed a very specific gospel. The gospel of himself, the Messiah sent from God to save his people from their sins. In addition, although his scripture reading undoubtedly would have encompassed more than just this text, when he announced the text upon which he would preach, he stopped at what's only the first part of Isaiah 61 verse 2, so that we would say his text was Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2a. And by doing so, he focused the attention of the congregation upon the concept of the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What is the acceptable year of the Lord? That concept is a frequent concept in the prophecy of Isaiah, but we also find it in the New Testament, and that acceptable year of the Lord is acceptable in the sense that it is the year of the fulfillment of God's good pleasure. It's the year when the promise would be fulfilled, when his good pleasure would be revealed to all those whom he has known and loved as his elect people. That not only is that proven by the use of the word acceptable in Scripture, often referring to God's good pleasure, but it's proven by the reference found in Isaiah 49 verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. That time of God's good pleasure is the day of salvation. And that year, as we learn from the reference of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, refers really to the entire new dispensation from Christ's coming until the end of the world. For, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that was the emphasis given by Jesus in his exposition of this text. What an astounding proclamation was made by this Jesus of Nazareth to the ears of all who heard him preach. We read in verse 21 that all eyes were fixed upon him and ears were tuned to him. He began to say unto them, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was obvious to everyone. Jesus was pointing to himself as the application of this text, the anointed one sent by God. I am the one who is proclaimed in the prophecy of Isaiah. And by my preaching, you have heard of the acceptable year of the Lord. You have seen the fulfillment of the promise. And so he says to you and to me today. This is it. That's exactly what Christ preaches today, beloved. You've heard him. All salvation is in him. And him alone. Your Savior is not found in some manger scene, whether on public or private property. Your Savior is certainly not found in the things of this earth and in the general happiness of the Christmas season. Your Savior is not found in any other person or thing. In Christ alone is salvation, and you and I need Him. We need that spiritual deliverance from death and hell. What do you say to this Christ? What was the response of the congregation in Nazareth? First of all, we read in verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." These people showed themselves a good listening audience. They paid close attention to the words that Jesus preached. And it was their custom, as it is ours today, that after the preaching and the worship service was finished, they stood around and talked with one another. And sometimes they did, as some of you do, they talked about the sermon. And they all testified that they had heard a fine sermon from an outstanding young preacher. But what did they mean? Gracious words proceeded from his mouth. They meant to say, to put it in modern terms, what a nice sermon. And what a voice. His voice, his tone, his inflection, his style, his gestures were also faultless. They couldn't find in him any, in how he spoke, they couldn't find anything to criticize. But we find here nothing but a very carnal reception of that preaching. Very common reception too, by the way. If a preacher can use nice phrases and demonstrate an outstanding use of language and tell some gripping stories, and if he has a gifted voice that he can control well, and if he can keep the attention of his audience without using notes, etc., why, he's in a position to lead many people to hell. Because those are what most people, the things that most people consider, rather than the concepts of the word preached and whether the truth of the gospel is preached to them. Essentially, that's what we see here in the congregation in Nazareth. They had a very carnal conception of the preaching. For though their testimony was certainly true with respect to the preaching of Jesus, and though godly people might take note in thankfulness to God the gifts of his faithful ministering servants, it's evident in Nazareth, there was no mixing of this purely outward observation with a spiritual attitude. Because if the people had heard this sermon with spiritual application, if they had heard it so that they received it as their gospel, their reaction would have been entirely different. They would have said, "Lord, we are those poor and brokenhearted. We are those blind and spiritual captives. We pray thee, open our eyes that we might see, and free us from the death which holds us in bondage." But the sermon, though it was preached so perfectly, didn't strike them that way. Which goes to show that though a sermon might be preached ever so perfectly, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who hear, there will be no positive benefit in those who hear. And the more they talked about the sermon, and the more they began to consider some of the things that he said, and the more they connected it to the person who spoke to them those words, the more offended they became. That's evident from the very next words recorded by Luke, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Instead of receiving in a spiritual sense the word, that sermon which Jesus had preached to them, they began to judge the preacher. Again, very common thing, done all the time by those who would not receive the voice of Christ through his ordained way of the foolishness of preaching. When the words preached began to strike them in a way that they would not hear, they didn't want, they began to discuss the preacher. And in doing so, it was their motive to discredit him. They knew him. That is, they thought they knew him. They could trace his descent, so they thought. Is not this Joseph's son? And in the asking of that question, it becomes plain that their real position was this: how can this man be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy? What business has he making that claim? And they didn't apply the word of the Lord to themselves. That they would not do. They would not hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because the Good Shepherd here speaks only to his own, and they know him, and they hear his voice and follow him. Jesus said, "I'm the Christ of God." The congregation at Nazareth didn't want such a Messiah, and they said, "No, you're not. You're Joseph's son. This scripture's not fulfilled in our ears. You're not our Messiah." They persuaded themselves that Jesus of Nazareth could not be the one sent from God. And that those were their thoughts is exposed by Jesus himself in verse 23. In what they received as a stinging rebuke, Jesus said to them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here also in thy country." And that implies that what this offended audience meant to say was, "We have no need of thy cure, physician. We're not poor. We're not brokenhearted. We're not captive. We're not blind. And if that's all you have for us, we want nothing to do with you." But in addition, out of the depths of their evil hearts, they would blurt out, "Physician, heal thyself." And here in this reaction of this offended audience, you hear the works of their father, the devil. There's only one physician who never had need of healing, but who healed all whose hands he laid upon. That one physician is Jesus. He had no need of healing. He's the only one who himself was never poor or blind or brokenhearted and captive. He took all the sickness of his people upon himself, it's true. That's how he works the wonder work of grace for us and in us. But he had no sickness of himself, no spiritual sickness. And therefore to say to Jesus, "Physician, heal thyself," is of the devil. This parable was itself the precursor of that horrible mockery that Jesus would face at Calvary. When the crowd spewed at him their mockery, "Save thyself if thou be the Son of God." And in further mockery of the one they had just heard preach the blessed gospel, they would have him give them a sign. As unrepentant unbelievers, they had no desire for the healing mercies of the Savior who is God's Christ. They wanted him to perform the same wonders of healing and miracles which he had performed in the countryside of Galilee. They said to him in their hearts, "Give us a Jesus who can heal, who can take away the death which removes us from our earthly pleasures. Give us a Jesus who can keep us in the fun of this life, who will let us sin without retribution. Give us a Jesus who will improve our world and make us a mighty nation once again. But don't give us a Christ that God would send us." And we read in Matthew 13, verse 58, "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." This same Christ of God finds the same rejection today, even to the preaching of his word. You see, multitudes wanted Jesus. They just don't want the Christ of God. They don't want God's Jesus. They want a Jesus of their own imagination. In all its sentimental Christmas celebrating, the world expresses they want a Jesus. What kind of a Jesus do they want? They want a wonder worker, one who will clean up all the ghettos, feed the hungry, establish the one world kingdom of man. Do they want a Jesus who will give them safety in their sins and a long life of debauchery? Do they want a Jesus who will give them a sugar-coated religion, an easy road to heaven? Then they don't want the Christ who stood in Nazareth and proclaimed the blessed gospel of salvation. They don't want the Christ of God, because the Christ of God came to save his people through judgment. He's the Christ who came into the world to face rejection, and who says to us, his people, "If they rejected me, they're going to also reject you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too." He's the Christ who said in John 15, verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The Christ sent from God is the one who makes of you and of me some very radical demands of self-denial and obedience. This is the Christ who stands before you in the scriptures as proclaimed from this pulpit. What will you do with the Christ of God? in Nazareth, they were offended by it. But what began when Jesus proclaimed the blessed gospel led not only to an offended audience, but to an angry rejection. Because Jesus continued to preach. And in his preaching, he spoke judgment upon them. He referred to two other passages in the Bible as he expounded this. Isaiah 61, he pointed to an account from the life of the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, first he introduced both passages. He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Now you understand what he's saying, don't you, boys and girls? He's saying there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. Widows who needed a physician. But the physician was sent to a heathen widow in Zarephath, a heathen land. And what Jesus was saying was that there are many in Nazareth, just as there are in the church today, who are poor and blind and captive. And there's one physician. He stands before you even now. But the gospel that he proclaims and fulfills will be taken away from you and given to the heathen. That's what Jesus says in his sermon to the people of Nazareth. And to emphasize that very truth, Jesus referred to one other example taken from the life of Elisha as recorded in 2 Kings 5. Now, the children in the youngest catechism class, we've just studied these incidents, haven't we? Just within the last few weeks. And you remember that there were many lepers in the land of Israel while Elisha lived and preached the gospel, but none of them were cleansed except one. And you remember who that leper was too, don't you? Came from the land of Syria, enemy nation. That was Naaman. And he was the captain of their army, most hated by the Israelites. And again, as Jesus retells that story, the implication is clear. There are many spiritually diseased in Nazareth, as there are in the church today. And because they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 8, therefore, that great and only physician is taken from them and given to the Gentiles. And the people in Nazareth heard this. And we read, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and led him unto the thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They were going to throw him over the cliff. Because the Lord exposed their carnality, they were ready to kill Christ of God. because he absolutely refused in his preaching to cater to their worldly self-seeking. They would kill him. And the same is true today, you better believe it. If we don't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we don't hear him in the gospel as the great physician sent by God to us who are poor and blind and miserable and captive under sin and death, we also would join the same mob in rejecting the Christ. You see, there's no middle road when it comes to hearing the gospel. These same church people in Nazareth who minutes before were so thrilled with the style and manner of speech of this preacher were now so filled with wrath they would kill him. And you mustn't imagine that they gently led him to the edge of town, to the edge of the cliff. They were enraged. They shoved and reviled and mocked him as they led him out. They purposed to cast him down headfirst. And that was as far as they got in their expression of hatred, because Jesus' hour had not yet come. If you ask, as one of my catechism students very smartly asked a while ago, why would Jesus let them go that far? The answer is that he would reveal and let them reveal to the full that they didn't receive him. They rejected him. And he would also demonstrate to them that he would lay down his life for his own, for the sake of his own, at his appointed time. Just as some 2.5 to 3 years later, when his enemies came to the garden to arrest him, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The moment Jesus said, "I am," his enemies were on their backs on the ground. He would show them no one would take him. He would willingly give himself up for the salvation of his people. So this wasn't yet the time. So he passed through and left them behind. Now, beloved, understand well, there is no room for the Christ of God in all the world. Not even in his hometown, nor in the church that goes by his name. No room for Jesus unless he makes that room by the power of his grace. There's no room in your heart and mine except he makes that room for himself. And that's the wonder of the gospel, you see. What Jesus has done for us is absolutely amazing. In that connection, we mustn't leave this text without noting the last words of verse 30. He went his way. Jesus didn't give up in disgust at the rejection that he faced. He didn't say of us, "If that's the reception I get for my preaching, let them go to hell." He didn't say that. He was more meek than Moses. His love is a redeeming love for all his own. His love is a love that will die even when we are deserving to be in his place rather than he in our place. He went to the cross for all those given him of the Father. And he rose again and sits now on God's right hand. And he continues to proclaim his word, the blessed gospel of salvation, to all who believe. Because that preaching confronts you and me, we cannot leave this Jesus alone. You see, we either reject him or we follow him. And if we reject him, we crucify him afresh. But beloved, you say, don't you? Save me, Lord, for I'm miserable and poor and blind, naked and in bondage, and I can't do anything to get out. Thou only hast the words of eternal life. And blessed are you who are not offended in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the riches of the gospel and the powerful work of thy Holy Spirit to break our hard hearts and soften our stubborn wills and give us to see Jesus as the one sent to save us from our sins. Heavenly Father, give us to live in the consciousness of belonging to him as those redeemed, as those therefore who desire to live to thy name's honor and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.